The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
One of my memories from my childhood was having the joy of going on some trips with my family. And we took a trip that took us on some back roads down through some of the southern states. And I can still remember those big trailers of wagons filled with watermelons that went at least 20 feet high. They were selling watermelons on the roadside. I don't know if you remember that from, maybe you're way too young to remember that, but that was one of my remembrances. I don't even think there were freeways back then in those days. I was just a little kid, you know, years ago. And there was one particular place when you stopped, if you wanted to buy a roadside watermelon, that said, "In God we trust, all others pay cash." And I thought, what a great line that is. It says, you know, we're not taking an IOU, we're not taking a credit card. I don't even know if they had credit cards back then. It said, got to pay cash. And so we realized that here's an example of a small, humble, back southern town wrestling with the problem of trust. Trust is part of life. You have to trust people. And trust is dangerous. I heard recently of a fellow who comes from one of the northern tribes of Aboriginal people. I think we used to call them Eskimos. I think that may be the wrong term, and I apologize if that is. But who used to take a great joy in riding his snowmobile and flying off of snowbanks and going several feet. This is way up in Canada, John, your former stomping grounds, right? And in one particular case, he had been doing this for I guess, many years, as long as there have been snowmobiles. He's had one. He went flying, and he broke through the ice on the other side, and he went under, and he drowned. The family was very upset because the ice that he had trusted in did not sustain him. And so they brought suit against, I think, America for global warming problems. I don't think they won that suit in international court, but it illustrates what happens when there's something you really trust in and it lets you down. The ice was supposed to hold the snowmobile. It had done it for years. And now the ice was so thin it didn't hold. He had no idea he was on thin ice. We can think of many other examples of trust. We know what it means when you are going to a physician and he writes some scrawl on a piece of paper. You have no idea if that's hieroglyphics or childhood scrawls. And then they go to a pharmacist who kind of turns it around this way and tries to figure it out. And then they give you some substance that you have to swallow whole, and you don't know what it is. You're trusting an awful lot. And there are enough examples of misplaced trust where people have been rushed back to other physicians to undo what was improperly read when a substance was being given to you to make you better. Trust is part of life. Trust is dangerous. In fact, biblical scholars have noticed through the study of the scriptures that no place in the scriptures is there ever a command to trust another human being. Isn't that remarkable? It nowhere says, you must trust this person. Now in Proverbs 31, we're told about how a husband safely trusts in the heart of his beloved wife. It is a reality that we trust, but trust in and of itself is not ever commanded for human beings. This is a prerogative of God alone. In God we trust is not just a motto for the United States, whether we live up to it or not. It is a biblical concept that is glorious. We're stayed upon Jehovah. Our hearts are resting in Him. We trust in God. And yet, while we know the difference between trusting in man and trusting in God, we find that all too often it's easier to trust in man, which we're not commanded to do and who lets us down consistently, than it is to trust in God, which we are supposed to do, one who is infinitely wise and omnipotent, who will ultimately never let us down, even though there are many uncertainties in his sovereign purpose in this world. It's in this exact context that we find Isaiah addressing ancient Israel, a nation who's strugglingly trusted in God to be rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they were dramatically delivered even as they waited for the Red Sea to part so that they might escape. But now, centuries later, in the time of the divided monarchy, in the time of the prophetic era, they are facing great dangers from the looming Assyrian assault. And Isaiah the prophet is speaking to the people on behalf of Jehovah, in whom their hearts were to be stayed. And they said, we've got to go to Egypt for horses, for protection, for strength. The enemy is far too great. And they didn't make it quite this blunt, but what they were saying is, we don't know if we can count on the I am that I am to show up when things are hard. We can't be sure that his decree, whatever it may or may not be, is for our best interest. And so we have to find something that we would trust in. And the irony of all people to look to Egypt for help, it's Israel, who had been slaves in Egypt, who had seen the mighty deliverance of God from the Egyptians, who saw the Red Sea engulf them as its wonderful waves of judgment fell upon them to deliver them on dry land to a new beginning in a promised land. Now in the promised land, they say, we need Egyptian horses. We need Egypt. We've got to go back. Now, I don't know how this works out in your own life, but maybe we could compare it this way. There are things that we all have learned to trust in through the years. We all might be trusting in our natural endowments, our education, those unique skills that we have that make us have a competitive edge in the world. It may be that we're trusting in our family heritage and resources. It may be we're trusting in the fact that the American economy will bounce back and take care of us. It's hard right now, but it'll be all right. Our investments will see us through. Our good work will see us through. There are all sorts of things that we can trust in, and we find ourselves not really saying it's God that we will depend upon. The struggle of misplaced trust is not something that was just a problem for Israel. It is a problem for the believer in Jesus Christ in this day and age. How that looks in your life may be very different, but it can look like this. I am a very disciplined and moral person. I don't have to worry about temptation in ministry. I'll never have a problem with that. I've had years of holiness and integrity, and I'll just do what I've always done. I'll be okay. I think it was one man who faced the failure in his ministry in this very arena who said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. We may trust in our intellect and say, I know I can solve the problems that my church or my seminary or my family will face with my own wisdom. And we've stopped studying the scriptures, praying about them, and just assuming that we know because we've been educated. We have years of experience. We trust in ourselves. Or in the uncertainties of life, when we really don't know which way to go, and life is filled with many uncertainties and decisions are hard to come by, we decide to put our trust in that person that suddenly comes in our life that looks like, wow, they can really rescue us. Some years ago, there was an opportunity to rescue organizations that were facing huge financial crises. The promise was, put your money in my investment firm, and I will guarantee it will double in a matter of months because it's being supported by a very great financier. And it worked. And it worked. And it worked again, and it kept on working until the entire faith-based world was investing seven-figure sums in someone who continued to deliver again and again. And it was going to rescue them from the difficulties that they had faced as they humbly trusted in God. And the new era of financial success became the new era of utter failure and loss as the Ponzi scheme went up in smoke. And there's scarcely an institution that did not find itself in the middle of that struggle. It was well tested, well defended, seemed to be wise. But there's that famous saying that's what looks too good to be true may be too good to be true. Unless it's the one who can in fact deliver on his promises. This challenge of misplaced trust is a reality that you will encounter again and again in your personal life, in your family, in your ministry, in your life as a student. It was encountered by Israel, as we see it here in Isaiah 30. Let's very quickly look at just three big ideas that I can see here. There are many more. But if we look first of all at verses 1 to 7, let me read those in Isaiah 30. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. As we hear those words, we discover that this trust in Egypt is something that is going to even have impact on the animal world around it. It says, an oracle on the beasts of the Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where comes the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Now, the picture here is that all of this natural world that Egypt is part of is going to somehow bless Israel. Their horses, their wild animals, their pharaohs, their treasures. This is the source of their rescue, and this is where we are going to go to protect ourselves against the power of the Assyrians and other dangers that are coming against the people of God. This made sense. Egypt was mighty. Rahab was the ancient serpent that was able to conquer anything that came against it. But if Rahab decides to take a nap, its power is useless. And the Lord says, that's the way Egypt's going to be for you, this almighty, powerful ally that will never act on your benefit and only becomes an occasion of your abandoning your trust in God. For the moment of your own life, I would like to ask, what is the misplaced trust that you're wrestling with going to do to your own life? The Lord says a judgment is going to fall to you, Israel, because you've decided to look to a false god, an idol, a misplaced power that you think will be the panacea. In Israel, it will not happen. It will instead bring disasters upon you, humiliation, shame. Let's apply this to those of you that may be actually in that stage in life where you're looking for a spouse. You know how hard life has been, and someone comes along and looks like, wow, this person can really make my life much better. They have more resources than I do. They have a good pedigree. They have connections. I don't know if they'll make a good pastor's wife or a good pastoral leader, in my life, but it'll sure make my life better. And so we begin to trust in them instead of saying, no, trust in the Lord and determine that decision by faith and what he says is right. For you that are looking at a job, there's an opportunity that's coming that it looks like it will pay so very much. But I want you to know, having served in the main line for many years as I did as a pastor, having lots of money doesn't make people happy or successful. You can have everything and be miserable. And through the years, as I've served also in country towns, I've seen people that have had nothing that are filled with joy. What are you trusting in as you make your decisions? The Lord reminds us in the story of Egypt and Israel that a misplaced trust, if acted upon, will bring God's judgment into your life. A burden that you're going to have to deal with that brings shame and hurt and difficulty. It is not easy to walk with the Lord when he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, when there's danger, when there's darkness, when there's uncertainty. And it is easy to say, I need a way out. The way out is to follow his rod and his staff, to walk through the darkness and the pain, saying, I'm on the Lord's side. I will keep my heart stayed upon Jehovah. In God I trust. Notice the second thing. Not only is a misplaced trust a danger that will bring the very judgment of God upon your life because you've abandoned the true God for someone who takes his place, but a misplaced trust will bring a permanent record upon your life of your following in a direction that left God out of the place of honor and praise. Look again at this text in verses 9 and 11. Let's write in verse 8. Start at verse 8. It says, and now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. My goodness, those are painful words, but they keep going. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. In these words, we are told that Israel's misplaced trust is going to establish a permanent record of their turning from God and the disasters that followed. Where do we find that permanent record? We're actually reading it right now. The Lord said, I am not going to let people forget what it meant when Israel decided to go back to Egypt, from whom I delivered them, making their very oppressor their new God, and abandoning the living God as the one who would sustain them in the uncertainties and the difficulties of their experience. I'm going to write it in the pages so that they can be read forever. Why? So that you and I can stop and say, will we do the same thing? Now, you may never write an autobiography. It's quite likely that a biography will not be written about our lives. Some of our professors here, that may be an exception. But the rest of us normal kind of folks, that's not going to happen. But we need to recognize the storyline of our lives are not forgotten for at least 3 or 4 generations. Because who we are today influences our children and our children's children, and they will talk about what we've done and the legacy that we've left. It's painful sometimes as we go back and we look at our family pedigree. Some of you maybe have done that, and you discover, as I did some years ago, that my father had a failed marriage before he married my mom, something I didn't know until I was quite a bit older. And I have a half-brother out there I've never met. And that leaves a hole in my heart and said, my goodness, my dad, who I loved, who became such a fine Christian before he became a believer, had a major hole in his life, a failure. He didn't trust the Lord when he had the chance to. He decided to marry outside the faith of what he had been raised in, hadn't become a believer yet. And you know, even though it's years later, I wonder, who's that brother I have that I've never met? I wonder what his life is like. We can think about other examples where somebody in the family decided to break the marriage and leave their children in a lurch. Your grandfather or your father, and the result of that, because they decided to follow another way instead of the Lord's way. We all leave a legacy that will be written for others to look at. The shame, the hurt, the failure, or the glory and the blessing. And so these are the decisions that are before you now in that unique point where you're struggling. What will I do? It's so hard to walk with the Lord in this way. I don't think I'll follow God here. I have an easier way out. In that moment where you're thinking about saying, I'm going to go to my spiritual Egypt and abandon the Lord and His Word, just in this one area of my life, I want to assure you that you're writing a permanent legacy that others will be hurt by and hopefully will learn from. What is it you're writing in the story of your life? We must conclude. Look at verses 15 and following. It says, Thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift horses or steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. The threat of 5 you shall flee till you are left, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. As Isaiah spoke to ancient Israel as they were tempted to find their deliverance in their former oppressor of Egypt, he said, there's a chance for you to find extraordinary grace by returning and trusting. Or you're going to find that the hound of heaven will pursue you until he achieves the holy judgment that God always has when we run from him. This is the moment where the Word of God is saying, will you listen to the wisdom of the ages? In the difficulty that you are facing, and you are being tempted to go in that direction that you know is not of the Lord, that is creating a false god, an idol in your life, the Lord is saying, there's grace for you right now. Come and rest. Trust. Depend in the uncertainty of it. Say, Lord, I will be on your side. I will do it your way. My heart will be stayed upon Jehovah. I will not trust in horses and chariots. I will trust in the Lord my God. I will not return to the former Egypt that enslaved me. Instead, I will trust in the deliverer who brought me again to the edge of the Red Sea, and I have no clue how it will part, but I will trust him. Well, you know, throughout the scriptures, we can find this in Psalm 20, verses 6 through 9, Psalm 147, verses 10 through 11, Proverbs 21, 31, Hosea 1 through 7. Again and again, it says, the Lord doesn't deliver because you have a lot of horses. You can't trust in the horse in the day of danger. It's the Lord who delivers. Your trust must be in the Lord, not in Egyptian strength, the former way, the different rescuer. Trust in the Lord. Yes, these may be difficult times, heart-rending times, times of great temptation. But God's word is saying to you, the war horse must wait until your King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes upon that great white horse and conquers all in his great glory. He is calling on you to trust him. And again, because I don't know your life, I don't know your heart, I can't tell you what that decision means for you. But because as a fallen, inadequate Christian, I know there's a temptation to meet our needs outside of God's way. To say, here, Lord, I can no longer trust you. The Lord is saying, repent and rest. For there's great blessing and grace for you. That great white horse will one day come. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord says to you, I will dry every tear from your eyes. The Lord says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Lord says that when you are weak, that's when you're strong, because my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The scriptures say, he will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord says to you, all things work together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. The Lord is saying, don't go to Egypt. You'll never get the Egyptian horses. They'll never be yours. But the great white horse will come. And as you trust in that great rider, his victory will cause you to say, death, where is your victory? You will say, it is worth it all to follow him. And so with Job today, may I urge you to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, would you please give us wisdom this day as we look at the allurements, the enticements of success and strength and provision and directions that are contrary to the road that you've called us to walk. May we not hear the siren songs of Egypt. May we not trust in the illusion of their mighty horses. But may we face the Assyrias and challenges of our lives. And today, Lord, may we return and rest and be saved. In the quietness and trust that you give to your people, may we find your strength. May it never be said that we were unwilling. No, Lord, we will not flee upon horses. We will wait for the war horse to come and celebrate his victory through Christ our Lord. Amen.